of people are feeling anxious and a bit stressed, maybe even fearful. Nobody ever chooses hard seasons.
Can't wait to go to work. Can't wait till we gather again. When will we get to eat at Waffle Shop and go to a stinking Penn State football game? I just want to go to church and send my kids back to school.
Habakkuk said, Lord, please tell me what you're doing. And God said, no, I'm not going to tell you, Habakkuk, because if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. If God today told us what he's doing in the world, we wouldn't believe it.
God has placed the world into a time of transition. And
what if this is an opportunity like we haven't had maybe in decades, maybe forever?
Thanks for joining us online this weekend. I can guarantee you I have never experienced a 4th of July weekend like the one we're having. For several weeks, Pastor Dan has been walking us through a series called What in the World is God Doing? And I've been both encouraged and challenged as I have followed along each weekend. This weekend, Dan's asked me to share a little bit, to give us an opportunity to put into practice some of the things that we've been talking about. Along the way, we're going to take communion, like Bill said. So if you haven't gotten your bread or juice, or whatever elements you're going to be using to experience communion there at home, I want to encourage you, take a minute and grab those now. We'll wait. No, I'm just kidding. You should have done that already. I'll talk a little bit louder, or you can turn the volume up. But either way, to get us started, I find myself wondering what the Lord's been saying to you. Last week, Dan asked us to spend some time praying, asking God for a word or a phrase that we could hold on to, some corona words, words that might be inscribed on a rock of remembrance, monument kind of words that we can circle back around to, words that have power because they're part of our story and the story they bring to mind or the future direction they point to. So if you have words like that, I'd encourage you to share them in the chat. And if you don't have words like that yet, I'd challenge you to find some time to spend with the Lord asking for those words, listening for him to respond to you. And this weekend, I want to take us back to Ezekiel 37. Dan preached on this a couple of weeks ago, and while I certainly don't know exactly what the Lord is doing in your story, one of the biblical principles that I've seen to be true over the course of my life is this. When I ask the Lord, what in the world are you doing? He says, I'm doing the same thing that I've always done. We're going to explore that idea a little bit from Ezekiel 37. So let's read and see what we can discover. Let's ask God to speak to us. In verse 10, Ezekiel says this, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, into the dry bones, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." We're going to come back to that. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." Here's what I see the Lord saying, what I believe to be part of the big picture and God's always purpose. God tells Ezekiel that his intention is to raise the dead, to give them a home, to bless them with his presence, to fill them with his spirit and cause them to know him, to know that he's the Lord. Let me say that again. God's eternal intent is to raise the dead and give them a home, to bless those who are newly alive with his presence, and to go even further by filling them with his very essence, his spirit, and to make them know him and to experience his fullness and his pleasure. This is part of God's ultimate and eternal plan to rescue and redeem. In his letter to Timothy, the great church planner, great kingdom teacher, Paul wrote these words. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, Paul says. And it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires, get this, all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to come to know him, to find the forgiveness, healing, and restoration that he purchased through the sacrifice of Jesus. Paul says that God desires all people to be saved. And that thought's repeated throughout Scripture. God wants to make the dead come alive. So my first question to you, dear people, is have you experienced the new life that God wants you to have? I don't mean do you believe in God. That's different. I mean, have you been raised from your grave of sin to a new life in Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Have you experienced the transformation that God wants for you? I hope you know that there's a big difference, a world of difference between attending a church or even watching an online worship service. There's a big difference between that and being born again. God wants to make the dead come alive. And if you've never had that experience, you need to. That's truly where life starts. And it begins by you talking with God. And if you've never done that before, it's simpler than you think. You'd say something like this to God. God, I know that I'm a sinner, that I've done and said all kinds of things that have broken any kind of relationship that you wanted with me, and I'm sorry. I want to change. I want to repent. That's the church word. I want to turn away from my old sinful ways and walk a new path. I believe that you sent Jesus to pay for my sins and that you've made it possible for me to have a new life. I want that. So I ask you for that, and I believe that you're making me new right now. Will you fill me with your Spirit and help me to live out this new life commitment? Help me to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. Amen. Now, if you say a prayer like that for the first time, or maybe you've said something like that in the past, but if you just said it and you meant it, click the prayer button so that one of our prayer folks can follow up with you, because that's a pretty fundamental, significant change, and we would like to talk with you about some next steps to help you grow in your faith, in your relationship with Jesus. But this is a great time for us to celebrate communion. Communion is what the church calls the Lord's Supper. And as I walk us through communion, you go ahead and grab your bread and your juice or your wine, your drink, whatever you're going to use to celebrate. This takes us back to a time that Jesus talked about that commitment to follow him, the new life that he came to give us. He was in a room with his 12 closest friends, the original disciples, to celebrate Passover, a yearly holy day for the nation of Israel. That act looked backward, remembering the time that God delivered them from their slavery in Egypt. And it looked forward, we know now, to the coming of Jesus to save us from our slavery to sin. After their liturgy, after reminding them of what they were celebrating and what they were remembering, the gospel writer Luke tells us that Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. So get your bread. Then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. After supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." They didn't understand that, but we do. We know that Jesus was sacrificing his life for ours. So let's drink together and remember. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember and we remind ourselves of the goodness of God, the power and love of God, and his intent to bring the dead to life and make us part of his forever family. If you've made a commitment to follow Jesus, if you've asked him to take away your sins and to give you this new life that only he can give, then you're walking in his plan and his eternal purpose. You are part of his family. And there's one more piece to this story that I kind of want us to walk through, a little piece of this passage that I think needs a little bit more examination. God tells Ezekiel that he's raising up an army. Do you remember verse 10? Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, into the dry bones, and they lived. It's crazy. They stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, the word that God uses for army is the same word that's translated throughout the Old Testament as capable, strong, valiant, virtuous, and able. Follow me here. God's plan is to raise up a massive number of people throughout the world, to bring them from death to life, to give them a new home, to place his spirit inside them, and to make them know him. And he declares these people to be capable, strong, virtuous, valiant, and able. Do you see that? If God has raised you from the dead, he calls you capable, strong, valiant, virtuous, and able. No matter what you feel or think about yourself, no matter what your experience in life has been, no matter what others have said about you or what life has taught you, God says that you're his. And if you're his, you are strong, you are able. But able to do what? What's the point of God raising a great number of people, of gathering an army? Well, an army serves a purpose, and there has to be a reason for the raising of an army. The obvious and easy answer is that an army exists to fight battles, the battles of its nation, of its commander. But I would say that definition is too limited and too narrow, because there's not always a battle to be fought. So stepping back just a little bit, I would suggest that the purpose of an army at its basis is to carry out the orders of its commander. An army exists to serve its country by carrying out the orders of its commander. And I know that there's a lot more to it than that, but I think that's a pretty good, simple, working mission statement. So if we are the army that God is raising, what are the orders of our commander? What are the purposes of God? What does he want to happen in the world? That isn't the question that we've been asking. God, what are you doing? Well, like we've already stated, God wants to raise the dead. He wants to create a people and to put his spirit in those people and to be with them. That's his intent. It always has been and always will be. Those are the commands, the orders, and the purposes that we, his army, have been given. We get to be part of that. You don't have to look very far or to look very hard in the pages of the New Testament to see that Jesus absolutely intends for his people, his followers, to join him in the mission of redemption, advancing the kingdom of God. He begins by telling Andrew and Simon, James and John, four simple fishermen, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And at the close of his time here on the earth, he leaves his disciples with these words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That sounds like the commander. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's our command. Those are our orders. And the early church began with a flourish, but he got stuck in Jerusalem. There are thousands of people who are connected as part of the movement in the early days, but Jesus has bigger plans. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus has told his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But they didn't move. They didn't move out of Jerusalem until Acts chapter 8. Great things were happening in Jerusalem. Make no mistake about it. But they weren't leaving Jerusalem. You can read the history of it yourself. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Do you get it? They had gathered together and thought that that was the purpose, was them gathering together, and God let a persecution arise, and it scattered them and pushed them out. That was his purpose. Paul picks up that idea, and all throughout his letters to the churches that he planted, you find this theme, this idea that God wants his army, his team, his family to be part of his redemption plan, to join him in his work. He wants us to be part of the work of the kingdom. And for a long time, you've been hearing us say that that looks like praying for your neighbors, loving those who live, work, and play around you, and inviting them into your life so that you can share your story, so that you can share your hope and the good news of the kingdom with them. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, this week we sent out a letter to all the folks who call Calvary home, if we have a good mailing address for you. It's got some information about the last stretch of our 40-day Revive mission. It's got a prayer card for our dry bones prayer time. And if you are one of the almost 300 people who have already joined that mission, thank you. Thank you, thank you. If you haven't joined us yet, it's not too late. I would encourage you to jump in for the last 2 weeks. You can sign up at calvarysc.org/revive. You can find it on our website or on the app. Here's how we're going to end our 40 days. We're going to spend 1,000 hours in prayer for a dry bones revival in Central PA from July 6th to July 17th. We're going to join our hours together, and we're going to pray for a collective 1,000 hours. If 300 of us sign up and take just 4 hours over the next 12 days, we'll blow that goal right out of the water. You can sign up on our website, on that Revive page. We're also going to spend some days fasting, and I want to encourage you to pray and ask God what you're supposed to fast from. Fasting is often a part of prayer that's moved from casual prayer to urgent, expectant prayer. You could fast from food. You could fast from certain kinds of food. You might want to fast from social media. I don't think any of us would be hurt by going 12 days without social media. But fasting is a way of us saying, nothing can satisfy me but God. And we're encouraging you to fast from July 6th to the 17th. And finally, come to the prayer tent. We're going to have a tent set up out here at Harvest Fields. You'll get more information if you sign up to be part of this. And absolutely, you can pray wherever you want to pray. But we're encouraging you to come spend part of your prayer time at Harvest Fields. We're going to have a space set up for prayer and worship, a tabernacle for us to meet with God. Now, I'm going to close our time today by leading us through this dry bones prayer and ask you to make a little bit of to take a small step of obedience. After we pray, the worship team's going to lead us in a final song. Stay with us through that song, because that song is going to shape your next step. After we sing, I'm going to send you out your front door. We're going to put the words of those songs into prayer, and I'm going to send you out your front door into your neighborhood to pray this dry bones prayer and the heart of the song over the people around you. Yep. You heard me. We're going to stop the service early so that you can spend time praying in your neighborhood. I want you to put your shoes on, grab the prayer card or the Calvary app for the prayer prompts, and spend 15 minutes walking around your neighborhood asking God to bless your neighbors. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. If you're going to do it, I'd encourage you to say so in the chat. Let's see how many people are willing to prayer walk today. What in the world is God doing? God's doing the same thing that he's always done. God's eternal intent has always been to raise the dead, to give them a home, to bless them with his presence and fill them with his spirit, to cause them to know him, to know that he is the Lord, and to send them out with the good news of the kingdom. To pray first, to love all, and to invite often. Let's pray this dry bones prayer together. Will you pray with me? Father God, you are the God of our valleys. And one day, every valley will be filled with the knowledge of your glory. But God, today our valleys are full of bones. Our world, our communities, our neighborhoods, our church, even my heart has bones. We are bringing you our bones. We are proclaiming your word over our bones. Father, we will be still and know that you are God. Jesus, you are the Lord of our storms. Spirit, you are the breath of God, and we are the light of the world. Nothing now can compare with our future glory, and nothing can separate us from your love. We are your family, and one day, together, we will sit around your table. So breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew. We cry out to you, Spirit of God. We have nothing to give but dry bones, but our bones we are bringing. So breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew, that we might live for others, an army of healers, an army of healers bringing hope to the world, an army of life givers standing with and for others. Would you amaze us, Father? Would you amaze us, Jesus? Would you amaze us, Spirit of God? Fill our valleys with life. Revive us. In Jesus' name, amen.